Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 1:4. We mentioned last week that we cannot get the experience of our position apart from understanding what our position is. So we must understand our position before God. By position before God, I'm referring to our standing with Him, not our experience in that standing. That's different. I'm referring to our standing with Him. How does God see us, not how do we see us, and not how do we experience things. Our position is not influenced by anything about us. It was given to us by God the moment that we became believers, the moment we were saved. When that took place, God sealed us with His Holy Spirit. That means He marked us as His own. And He gave us an inheritance. This inheritance is essentially our position. A large portion of that inheritance is not in terms of eternally tangible things. In other words, it's not just things like rewards. It's not just like He prepares a place for us. There's more to it than that. That is included. Our position is how God defines us as believers. That is very different than the way that we experience things. We must never consider or evaluate or define our position or God or anything else that is eternal on the basis of our experiences. Some people say, I've had bad experiences and now I believe God is not faithful. I prayed and I didn't get what I prayed for, and now I believe God doesn't answer. This is someone who's trying to define God or God's faithfulness on the basis of their experiences. The problem with that is, God answers according to what I'm really asking. Have you ever had a situation, for example, you're talking to somebody and they're asking you a question maybe of a personal nature, but because they have little understanding of that which they are perhaps going through, or maybe you have far more understanding of how things go in life than an inexperienced young person may, you answer them according to what you know the real question is. If you simply answer them according to what they asked you, that wouldn't be very helpful. Sometimes, I don't think this is that uncommon, you get people asking something about maybe their own life, something about their walk with God, and what they're actually asking without knowing it is, does God love me? And you may answer them according to the real question, God loves you. I have an insecurity and have trouble with my kids, and I don't always think right, and I get frustrated, and I don't know how to handle this. What do I do with that? Well, that's not actually a question about their circumstances. It only is triggered by their circumstances. The real question is, does God love me as I am? Does God accept me as I am? I fail a lot. Does God accept me as I am? Am I still precious to God, even though I don't really do the things I always ought to do? Am I still precious to God? That's the real question, often in situations like that. And so God will also answer us sometimes according to real questions, not perceived ones. And then we turn around and say, well, I didn't get what I wanted. Obviously, God doesn't answer. No, He answered you. But He answered you in reality, not in your perception. Or He is saying to you, wait. But if you try to define anything on the basis of your experience, you're going to misdefine it. You will misunderstand it. So we never define anything on the basis of our experience. We always define everything on the basis of the Word of God. So, does God answer prayer? Yes, God answers prayer. Are you loved by God? Yes, you are absolutely loved by God. Does He accept you as you are? Yes, He says you are accepted in the Beloved. Will God be faithful to me? Yes, He will never leave you, nor will He forsake you. He cannot help Himself but to be faithful to you. Even if you are without faith, He will be faithful to you. These are the realities that sometimes our experiences may say, no, no, no. But the reality said, yes, it is in fact so. Remember, your experience is always based on your perceptions. And your perceptions may or may not line up with what is in fact real. And so you never try to consider your position before God based on your experiences. Your position is delineated in the Bible, in the Word of God. And that's where you look for your definitions, and that's what you mix faith with. In Ephesians 1:4, the Word of God says, "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." This is an important component of the position of a believer before God. This is the foundation of our standing with Him. He has chosen us in Him. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, very briefly, I want to break down what this means. Verses "according as," it's the word "katos." And it's from the word "kata," which means "out of." This is saying, even as and to the degree that, agreeably to the fact that. To the same degree He has chosen us. Now, what degree are we talking about? The degree that's given in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So, to the same degree that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, what degree is that? That is the entirety. How do we know that is the entirety? It's all spiritual blessings. And remember, spiritual blessings there means that which the Holy Spirit has done for us. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit created us. He breathed into us the breath of life. He indwells us. He is the same Holy Spirit that indwelled the Savior. He indwells us. And so we have to understand that there is no difference in that one standpoint between us and God. That the same Holy Spirit that was in Christ is in us. The same deity that was in Christ is in us. We're not deity, but deity is in us. Deity possesses us. Deity never departs from us. God never departs from us, and it's part of all spiritual blessings, the entirety of them. And so, to the same measure that He has given us all spiritual blessings, that means the fullest measure possible with God, that's a measure that's not definable, it is greater than anything of a human construct can define. To the same measure He has chosen us. Chosen is egalegato. Now it's an aorist middle indicative. And it comes from the word ek and the word lego. Ek means a preposition denoting an origin, the point from which motion or action proceeded. Lego means to lay forth, as to bid or call or describe or name something. What is he saying here? First of all, because it's the aorist tense, it's something that was completed in the past with continuing result but no mention made of time. This makes it an eternal reality. Middle voice means that God conducted the action, but God receives the benefits. Let me say that again. God did the choosing, and God gets the benefit. Do I get a benefit in it? Anytime that God benefits, trust me, you benefit. God did something. He benefited from this. How did He benefit from this? It's like this. A young man meets a young lady. He falls in love. They know each other. They become close friends. And they fall in love. And that young man says, I think I'm going to marry her. He's chosen her. And he gets the benefit. He said, yes. You're now his bride. He's done the choosing, and he gets the benefit. The second part of that is that it's a call. The origin was out of all spiritual blessings. We get a call. He does the choosing, I get a call. What does that mean? He does the choosing, I get a life. He does the choosing, I get a purpose. He does the choosing, I get significance. He does the choosing, I get love. And so, when He's chosen us, it's a huge spiritual blessing. In Him, in, and, preposition denoting a fixed position in time, place, or state. Have you ever considered this? When I'm chosen in Him, it is a fixed position in time, in place, and in condition. It doesn't change. It's eternal. It lasts forever. I have forever been chosen. There is never a time when I will be the unchosen. God cannot do the dislike button. God has fixed this position for us. And it will never change. In other words, I am chosen. I am before Him. Part of being chosen, what does it mean? I'm accepted in the Beloved. I have His righteousness imputed to me. And as I live in the imputation, I start to experience its imparting. I have all the promises of God on my behalf being yea and amen. I have the full attention and faithfulness of God. I have all the spiritual blessings. I have everything that He is and that He gives. And I can't lose it. I can't lose it. How many people are afraid that when something goes wrong, they're going to lose it? Well, God's not going to love me as much now. Or God's not going to reward me as well now. Or God's not whatever. You know what? That which is positional truth cannot be lost. What God has done, nobody can undo. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. It doesn't matter if it's of human construct or natural worldly construct or demonic or Satan himself. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. And God won't separate us because God brought us to that love. Now, in our experience, we could separate ourselves the way that Adam and Eve did. But even Adam and Eve could not separate themselves from the love of God. He went after them. He clothed them. He gave them a promise. He shed blood for them. We cannot lose this position. And there's nothing about the position that will ever diminish. Then it continues, in Him, before the foundation of the world. Foundation is the word katabole. It's the founding or the laying down of a foundation. This is the same word foundation as found in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, the world was established on the reality of the slain Lamb. That was its foundation. But this is different. Same word, different meaning. Why? Before. Before. Do you understand the value that you have? He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. That tells me something. We have been chosen before the slain Lamb. The Lamb was slain for the ones that were chosen. That's us. The reason why the Lamb was slain is the ones who were chosen. That's not in time, that's in eternity. It only manifested in time, but it's in eternity. The world was established. You know, you build a building, you got to put down a good strong foundation. See the workers, they're building a skyscraper somewhere or an office building, and they dig deep into the ground. And they lay this metal and concrete foundation. Well, you know what? That foundation was the slain Lamb. That's why in Genesis 2:7, the words Adam and the word ground have the same root. And that root means to show blood. The earth was created for the purpose of revealing the blood of Christ. We were created for the purpose of revealing the blood of Christ. By the way, you ever feel like a failure because you're not just so? Maybe you don't think the way you should, or maybe you don't act the way you should, or maybe you don't do the things you should in your estimation. You know what? You were created for the purpose of showing blood. You get to that point, you feel all condemned and bad about yourself. You know what? You're living in a part of your purpose to show blood, to show the benefit and the power and the beauty of the blood of the Lamb. We were chosen before the foundation was laid. That means this. That eternal reality, God established it for us. We were the purpose. When God wanted to show His character, He wanted to reveal it to us. We were the purpose. When God wanted to manifest forgiveness, He wanted to manifest it to us. We were the purpose. When God wanted to establish a kingdom of grace, He wanted to establish it for us, toward us. When God wanted to reveal mercy, He wanted to reveal it to us. We were the purpose. All of God's character, all of God's thinking, all of God's ways, all that make up what we call the goodness of God, the glory of God, we were the purpose. And we were the first thing in the mind of God. The Lamb was not the first thing in the mind of God. Yes, I realize that God has all knowledge and that the work has always been finished, but in this linear sense of speaking, we were the first thing in the mind of God. Our lives were the first thing in the mind of God. Our well-being was the first thing in the mind of God. Our getting to know Him, being drawn to Him, His loving us was the first thing in the mind of God. We were God's purpose. That gives us an immensely powerful position before Him, so much so that according to that purpose that existed before anything else existed, the Lamb Himself was slain, and all of creation had as its foundation the slain lamb, and we were the purpose. Why was the world made? For us. Why are there trees? For us. Why were there animals? For us. Why are there people? For us. Why is there breath of life? For us. It's all been put into place for us. Why is there a galaxy out there? For us. How does it impact us? I don't fully understand it. Maybe some astrophysicist could explain it better than I can. But I do know that the interactions of the galaxies have a direct impact on us, because they impact our galaxy and our solar system and all that stuff. But it's all done for us. Why are the stars in the sky? For us. We see that in Genesis 1:14 through 17, that God gave them as signs and seasons, and in the original language it's signs of the gospel. Seasons of the gospel was given for us. Even the placement of the stars was for us. That we should be holy. Hagios, most holy thing. Second meaning, saint. Isn't that amazing? A saint, a born-again believer. God says, this is a hagios, a most holy thing. Have you ever considered that you are already, as you are, regardless of your experience, regardless of the way you think of yourself, regardless of the way that you think, regardless of all the thoughts in your head, regardless of the failures that you may have, God says you are a most holy thing. Are you starting to get the impression that the position that we have is far different than what we really understand? That our understanding cannot even possibly begin to touch the position that we have, not somebody else, not the angels, not God, we have. He calls us a most holy thing. And without blame, a momos, without blemish, faultless, unblameable. Let me ask you something. Do you see yourself or other people this way? You are without blemish. You are faultless. You are faultless. You are without blame, unblameable, not possible to blame you. Because you are without blemish and you're faultless. Oh, I know my faults. God doesn't. In Hebrews 12:8, God doesn't know your faults. You may know your faults, God doesn't. And if God doesn't know it, what are your faults? Except a vain imagination. So cast it down. Don't entertain things that aren't real. People start talking to themselves when they entertain things that are real. Before Him, katan no poin, directly in His presence and in the sight of God. Directly in His presence and in the sight of God, you are without blemish, faultless, unblameable. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. Because you stand directly in His presence, in God's line of sight. He's looking at you. He's staring at you. You have His full and undivided attention. And He says, faultless, without blemish, unblameable. Now, I don't care what your experience may be in this sense. It doesn't change who you are. Your experience may not always line up with your position. It has nothing to do with your position. We become who we are as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become who we are. In Romans 4:17, God says that God calls those things which are not as though they were. And He did that in Genesis 17:5 for Abraham, and that's what Paul's referring to. When He said, "Your name no longer shall be Abram, but your name will be Abraham." And then He says, "I have made you," past tense, "I have made you a father of many nations." He called things that were not as though they were. Regarding us, God calls things that are not in our experience. It's not as though they were. It's not this little godly white lie. It's, you don't experience it yet, but this is the reality of it. That's the idea there. You don't experience it yet, but this is the reality of who you are. Presently. Because that's who you've been made to be. In John 15:16, Jesus says that we have not chosen Him, but He has chosen us. And that word chosen is in the aorist middle indicative of eklego. Same word as before. Origin and call. Origin and call. And again, it's an aorist middle indicative. You didn't do the action for your benefit. God says, "I did the action for my benefit." And He says, "You are my benefit." Have you ever considered yourself that you are God's benefit? That you somehow benefit God? We always think to ourselves, "Well, I can't benefit God," and that's not scripture. "I can't benefit, I'm no good servant, I'm nothing good in me." Yes, that's true, except for this one fact. The Holy Spirit is residing in you, and you will be the eternal bride. You see, your experience may not match up to your position, but that doesn't change your position. It doesn't change who you really are. We become who we are. That's why we're here on earth. To become who we are. For our experience to be brought into alignment with our position. We become who we are. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of the world unto our glory." Before the foundation. What is the mystery that God ordained before the foundation of the world? There was only one thing that the Bible tells us that God ordained before the foundation of the world. And this was this. He has chosen you. That is the mystery. The mystery of grace. The mystery of the Bride of Christ. This is the mystery that we are the chosen ones. The born-again believer, the person who puts their trust in the Savior, has been chosen. This is the mystery. This mystery was not understood by the angels. And that's why you had the angelic rebellion led by Lucifer. That God would choose us. That God wouldn't choose the angels in the same way. He created the angels, but they were not chosen. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that they were chosen before the foundation of creation. They were a part of creation. And I know people say they lived in eternity past, and they may be well true, but if you understand the way that time works, you may realize that in that first day, in eternity, hundreds, perhaps thousands of years would have passed. So very impossible that they were created on what was our first day, and yet in heaven thousands of years passed by. That is not before the foundation of the world. But we were chosen before the foundation of the world, with all our imperfections, with all our failures, with all our weaknesses, with all our insecurities, with all our little quirks and idiosyncrasies, with all the things that make us weird, we were chosen anyway. This is the mystery.
or grace? Grace. So right there, grace. And 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and called us with a holy calling. When did God say the calling came? Before the foundation of the world. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. In Revelation 4:11, we are there for His good pleasure, His purpose, and grace. Grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Grace was given to us before the world began. You see, this is our position, and our position is greater than all of creation, albeit we may be our part of creation, but there is something about us that transcends that which is created. Because creation was not chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. Only we were chosen for that. That means that we are far greater than creation. The lamb was not slain for a rock or a tree or a rabbit. The lamb was slain for us. And it's because we were chosen before the lamb was slain. And the world was established on the reality of the slain lamb. It was grace. Grace was given before the world began. Everything about our lives is grace. He called us in Galatians 1:6 unto the grace of God. We are called to be in grace. This is where God wants us. In grace. You still think that God wants you in perfect performance? You still think God wants you in sinless perfection? You still think God wants you to have it all together and this is what you are called to? Good luck with that. So long as you have human fallen DNA, you'll never make it. But then that's not where you were called to. You were called into grace. You are called into grace. And that was the eternal purpose. That was the eternal cause. That was the origin. You are called into grace. Let's take a look at how this works. Romans 5:8. God commended His love toward us. God commended His love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. God commended His love toward us. How did He do this? In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and justified us with His blood. When was the blood shed? The world, all of creation, was established on that shed blood. Our positional truth is the ultimate reality. You see, we're kind of worried, well, I'm not like that, I'm not like this, I'm not like that. No, you don't get it. Positional truth is the ultimate reality. Positional truth is the ultimate reality. It supersedes everything else. Positional truth is the ultimate reality. My being a sinner is not an ultimate reality. As a matter of fact, with God, it's no reality at all. Positional truth is the ultimate reality. In verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice
in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified by that faith. This is how our experience starts to match our position. We are justified by that faith, and we have peace with God. I'm not what I ought to be. I have very little peace with God, and I'm not happy about it, and I'm upset about it. I have very little peace with God. I'm not what I ought to be. My Bible says that we are justified by faith. That means that my experience starts to line up to my position when I start trusting my position. That is the ultimate reality. And grace is how I enter into that ultimate reality, because grace is what has established the ultimate reality. And so as I mix faith with grace, I have access into the grace in which I stand. In other words, I start to receive its benefits. I start to experience that grace. I start to know what it means to have a life with God because of grace. The life that I have is not a life of sinless perfection. It's not a life of effort. It's not a life of fig leaves. It's not a life of striving. Fig leaves are nothing more than a means of appeasing a conscience so that I remain separated from God. That's why the fig leaves were given. The worst thing that ever happened in the garden was not the fall, it was the fig leaves. And yet we are still trying to live with fig leaves. I should be better, I should do better, I should know better. All that you really need to know is grace. Because your fig leaves won't do it for you, they simply appease your conscience so that you're not aware of your separation from God. They are a satanic construct. What was Satan's purpose in the garden for the fall? It wasn't the separation, it was the fig leaves. It wasn't the death, it was the fig leaves. Because with their fig leaves, they wouldn't go running to God. With their fig leaves, they wouldn't see their need for God. With their fig leaves, they thought they could do it on their own without God. The fig leaves was the devil's purpose. The devil knew that he couldn't keep us away from God. The devil knew about the blood, because the blood was shed and the world was established on it. But the devil, his purpose was not to kill us. He knew he couldn't kill us. He knew that what God did, he could not undo. So how does he separate us from God when nothing shall separate us from God? With the fig leaves. When my conscience says, I'm okay, I don't need God. My conscience says, my performance is good enough. My conscience says, you're doing just fine, you're a good guy. And God says, you're separated. And He goes after you. And He gets rid of your fig leaves. And He gives you blood. And faith and grace, the mercy of God. In Romans 5:15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, the gift is not the same as the offense. It doesn't work the same way. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not by me. Not by my fig leaves. Not by my doing better, but by His grace. See, my efforts cannot cause me to grow. In fact, my efforts often result in me staying exactly where I am. Does that mean that I continue to live, perhaps like hell? Or continue to live in my natural disposition, continue to live in my weaknesses or my lust patterns or what have you? No, that doesn't mean that at all. What it means is when I turn to grace, grace causes me to grow. Grace delivers me. How does it deliver me? The first thing it does, it gets me to stop staring at my weaknesses. That's what's killing Israel. That's what is killing us.
They stared at their snake bites, and so do we. And so long as they stared at their snake bites, they died. And so long as we stare at our snake bites, which are our weaknesses and our frailties and what have you, as long as we're staring at those things, we spiritually die too. We experience the death of sin, the sting of it. But here's the thing. When we stare at the brazen serpent, the snake bites have no impact on us. We stare at the Savior and the finished work of Christ and what has been accomplished on the cross and the fact of the blood and the work of the blood and our position. Those things have no impact on us. Remember, you go where you look. You look at the sin, you go to sin. You look at the Savior, you go to the Savior. Don't be surprised that you're a sinner. God told you that you are. It's in your DNA. You were born that way. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I'll try harder. I'll do better. I'll make up my mind. Good luck with that. With your sick head. Faint heart and no good thing in you. You can make up your mind all you like. It's not going to do you a hill of beans of good. You know what will do you a hill of beans of good? Stare at the finished work. Stare at the Savior. Stare at the grace of God, at the mercy of God. Stare at the cleansing blood of Christ. Stare at that, and that's where you'll go. And before you know it, you'll be completely delivered from your weaknesses and your sins. Pastor Stevens always used to say, your greatest weakness will become your greatest strength because of grace. You stare in the right place, and that's where you go. You stare at your sin and that's where you go. You stare at your insecurity and that's where you go. Stare at the Savior and that's where you go. The Word of God says that He commended His love toward us. What does it mean that He commended His love toward us? That He commended grace toward us. Understand something. The fullness of grace is the expression of the fullness of God's love. The two are not separable. They are not the same, but they are not separable. The fullness of grace is the expression of the fullness of love. What we desperately need to learn is the grace of love. Because He is love and He gave that grace, and in giving grace He expresses the fullness of the love that He has. Consider it. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long. There's mercy. That's mercy. Love suffers long. That is mercy. We put it this way. Love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. And meekly, I don't mean in a cowering sort of a insecure fashion like the world defines meekness. I mean the meek are those who agree with God. In agreement with God, love will patiently bear ill treatment from others. Just like my Savior did. He wouldn't even let Peter cut the man's ear off, and Peter cuts his ear off, and Jesus takes the guy who's brought over to put him to death. He was the one who was sent to capture him so he would be taken before the Pharisees and executed. That was his captor. And Peter goes to cut his ear off and does cut it out, and what does Jesus do? He picks the ear off and heals the man. Love patiently and in agreement with all that God has said and done bears all the ill treatment of others. In Psalm 136, His mercy endures forever. Do you get it? Are you starting to get it? Are you starting to get it? That mercy is God's first action toward you. Because mercy is the first attribute of love and its manifestation. That God will always meet you in mercy. This is why in Psalm 136 it says 26 times, His mercy endures forever. Because mercy is the first thing that you will always meet in your day, in your circumstance, in your thought life. Always from God you will meet mercy. And then it continues. And I'm reading from Weiss. Love is kind and gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. That's His kindness. That's His kindness. And then He continues. Love does not brag, nor does it show itself off. It is not ostentatious. It does not have an inflated ego. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek after the things which are its own. It is not irritated. It is not provoked, exasperated. Aroused to anger, does not take into account the evil. Does not rejoice at the iniquity, but rejoices at the truth. Endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, bears up under all things, not losing heart nor courage. Love never fails. Love, meekly, in the full nature and character and the fullness of what God has said and done, patiently bears ill treatment from others. And we know that's mercy. This favor that love gives us when it's not deserved. But not only when it's not deserved, because it's not deserved. Because it's not deserved, we obtain mercy. This is very counterintuitive to the natural man. Because it's not deserved, we obtain mercy. This is that Ephesians 1:7 favor from God. That's the first dimension of His grace. And we get it because it's not deserved. And then love is kind and gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. And this is His kindness. In Ephesians 2:7, this is the riches of His kindness and grace. The riches of His kindness and grace. The second dimension of grace is in the kindness of God. But the third dimension, where love doesn't brag or show itself off and so on, this is the Hebrews 4:16 government of God. Now realize something. That the government of God is grace. And grace is the expression of the full character of God. The government of God is the full expression of the character of God. And this is what we have been called by and into. This is what we live in. This is our position. The full expression of the character of God. And my Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 4 that that character is love. See, love is not separable from grace. It is its foundation. It is its root. It is its source. And grace is its manifestation. Do you understand that when I look at myself as a believer and I say to myself, I fall short, then I'm actually saying God does not love? Do you understand that I am saying that grace is not efficacious? Do you understand that I am saying there is no mercy? Who is it that wants you to think that way? Who is it that wants to make your natural mind, your old sin nature that He introduced anyway? Who is it that wants you to start focusing on that and make that the center of your frame of reference? Well, tell the devil to take a hike.
Tell him to drop dead, get lost, get out of here, take a long swim in a hot lake. Because he's the one who's got you thinking that way. Oriented to self, even though it may be oriented to self in a way, well, I'm no good, I'm this, I'm that. Stop being oriented to self. The devil introduced that. Be oriented to God. Be oriented to what He has done. Be oriented to the grace of God, which is the ultimate reality. And it brought you into positional truth. You can't separate yourself from the grace of love. It made you. It gave you a place with God. It established who you are in all that you are. So start believing it. Tell the devil to take a hike when he says, look at you. What would I want to look at me for? I can look at God. What would I want to look at me for? The devil says, look at you. And I say, forget it. I'm looking at my Savior. Because the devil doesn't want you to know your position, because he certainly doesn't want you to experience it. But I say, look at your Savior. But I'm a failure. You may be a failure and so am I. Look at your Savior. Billy Graham's a failure of the same sort for that matter. The Pope, whoever you want to put in there. He's just as human as I am. So are you. So am I. So is everybody. Get over it. You're a human being. You're in the human race. You have a human DNA. And you have an old sin nature. Welcome to the club. Every human being that has ever lived on this planet was in your boat. So stop moping about it. Stop worrying about it. Start looking at the Savior instead of yourself. And start enjoying your positional truth. Amen.